Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the letter of James, chapter 1. The letter of James, chapter 1. And we'll read verses 13 to 15. James, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And our subject this morning is sin when it is finished. Sin when it is finished. Well, we come to this letter of James, which many believe, and this is the general belief down through many centuries, that this letter was the first inspired writing of the New Testament, written before the Gospels, written before the letters of the Apostle Paul. The letter of James is the first inspired writing to appear after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first example of Christian teaching in the gospel age. And it is a tremendous letter. No doubt many of you are very familiar with this letter. The letter of James is so very practical, full of practical advice. It teaches us how we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We don't just come into a church and sit and listen and then forget everything that we have heard and go about our usual lives. We are doers of the word and not hearers only. The first Christian instruction. James says that our faith is to be accompanied by works. There is to be evidence. You can't just simply say you have faith and there's nothing to back it up. You have to have accompanying works. James also warns us concerning our speech, how a Christian ought to be very careful about the things that he says. We are to tame our tongues. Such practical advice in this letter. And well, one last thing that is very notable. James teaches us that all the things we do as Christians must be done according to the will of God. We as Christians, we don't make our own plans for our lives and get carried away with our own ambitions. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. James specifically teaches against that. He says that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Everything is according to the will of God, not our will, but if the Lord will. And well, James teaches us all of this. It's a very practical letter. But this morning, and here in this first chapter, there is a spiritual picture being drawn. And there's some very deep theological truths being presented to us. These are profound words that we see in verses 13 to 15. James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking about temptation and he is speaking about sin. And he begins in a very interesting way in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, I don't want to spend too long on this particular part, but how interesting this is. We know that God is ruling over all things. We teach that. That's what the scriptures teach us. God is in control. God is sovereign over everything. And so when we are tempted to sin, well, some people might say to themselves, well, this is God tempting me. If God is over everything, absolutely everything in the universe, and I am tempted to do something wrong, well, doesn't that mean that God is tempting me? And James here, well, he says, no, that's not the right way to understand it. God does not tempt anybody to sin. He does not tempt any man. Of course not. God is holy. God is pure. God is perfectly righteous. He himself could never be tempted to do any such thing. And this we must understand. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He is holy and good. Well, then, how can we explain this? Well, he goes on to say in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When we are tempted, James is saying, it's not because of anything wrong with God. It's because of something wrong with us. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Man tempts himself. Now, you might expect James to have said that man is tempted by Satan. That's what we understand generally. And yes, that's true. Satan does tempt us. But you should never have the idea that man would never do anything wrong if he wasn't tempted. That man, well, he's good at heart. His nature is good. So it's just this pesky devil. If the devil wasn't here, we'd all be wonderfully good. This would be a perfect world of peace. That's not correct. There is something corrupt in man. He has a fallen nature. This is what we understand, and this is what James is teaching us here. Man himself has a fallen nature, a lust that causes him to sin. And, we've made these arguments before. Man by nature is sinful. You observe little children, and, children find a greater joy and delight in misbehaving than in behaving. That's their nature. They find it more appealing to break the rules than to keep the rules. That's the nature of man, the fallen, corrupt nature of man. We have the wrong desires within, the wrong passions, the wrong lusts. And this is what James is saying here. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's like, the illustration really given here is one of bait. When you go fishing, you put the bait into the water and the fish is attracted to it. Why? Because the fish is hungry. If the fish was not hungry, there'd be no catch. But because there's something in the fish, he must go and take it. And that's the application. There's something in us that wants to sin. This is how it is described here. It is, it's a tremendous profound verse. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the fallen nature of man. Because of our own lusts, we are drawn aside. And then verse 15, just very briefly, then when lust hath conceived. Well, that basically means when we give in to temptation, there's always that point of giving in, ceasing to resist against sin, when we yield to temptation, when lust hath conceived, then it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Well, these are tremendously interesting words. I hope I haven't spent too long already on them. But, you can do your own studies on this passage. But my focus this morning is to be on this part of the verse, at the end of verse 15. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished. Well, this is how you judge something. How do you assess anything? To make a value assessment, you can only make a value judgment on something once it is finished. That's how you make a good, worthwhile assessment. If you were painting a picture or painting a wall or something, we had a work party here a couple of weeks ago, and halfway through the work party, if somebody had come in They would have said to themselves, well, this doesn't look very good. This doesn't look very good. That looks quite ugly. There's patches everywhere. And well, you would go up and you would say to them, but it isn't finished yet. You can't make an assessment on what we're doing until it is finished. You come back at the end of the day and you see how nicely everything is painted. That's how you make the assessment. You wait until it is finished. That's how you judge things. And James is saying, that's how you judge sin. It's the same thing with sin. Because sin looks very attractive. Sin presents itself as something wonderful, profitable, enjoyable, worthwhile. And when you are actually engaged in sin, when you're in the act, well, you don't think it's too bad. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. Listening to this, watching this, doing this. I'm glad I gave into temptation. This is wonderful. That's what we think when we're in the midst of it. But that's not how you ought to judge sin. You must judge sin by how it ends, how it finishes. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's how sin ends. And well, this is the teaching all the way through the scripture. Sin brings forth death right at the beginning of the Bible. We learn of how Adam sinned. And what did it bring into the world? It brought forth death. So right at the beginning of the Bible, this is the teaching. But you know, we can apply it in other ways. Sin bringing forth death. It brings death in so many senses. Sin brings forth, well, it brings forth the death of innocence. The death of innocence. Children who fall into gross sin, or who perhaps see the sins of others, witness the sins of adults, well, then their innocence is gone. It's dead. It's taken away. Sin brings forth death. They won't regain their innocence ever again. This is just one of the ways in which sin brings forth death. Sin can bring death to relationships. If you lie to somebody about something, well, it can be the end of your relationship. How dare you lie to me? This is the end of the friendship. If you cheat on someone, a husband cheats on his wife, a wife cheats on her husband, that can be the death of the marriage. Sin brings forth death. So you can apply it in so many ways. The death of a relationship, the death of innocence. I've spoken many times about very talented men and women, actors, actresses, sportsmen, singers. They're so talented. And yet their careers are brought to a premature end, a premature death. Why? Because of their sins. This person couldn't control his drinking. This person couldn't control his drug use. This person couldn't control his gambling. And their careers are over. Sin bringeth forth death. So, dear friends, we can apply this in a number of ways. This is true. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But we must remember that sin is not just lying and stealing and adultery. Those are all sins, yes. But sin is more than that, and I've already touched on it. Sin is not just the things that we do, it's the way that we are. It's our state, our natural state as people, the way that we are born. Because this is how you can define sin. Sin is a state of separation from God. It's a state of being separate from God. That's what sin is. It's a state. So you could have somebody who lives a very moral life and is a law-abiding citizen and is somebody who you would call to be a nice person. That's how you would describe them. But they are still sinners because they are separated from God. They don't want God in their lives. They don't desire God in their lives. They don't want to live under his law. They have no thought for his word. They are sinners. They are living separately from God. It's a state of separation. That's how you can define sin. And well, the end of that state is death. Is there anybody like that here? You are separate from God. You think it's great. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. Living without God, it's the best life I could possibly have. Is that you? Dear friends, you are very mistaken. If I can add another illustration, maybe slightly trivial, but very recent, we had the England football team play in the Euro final last week. And well, many of you will know they scored early on. And the crowd were going crazy and the team were going crazy. And everybody thought it was wonderful and football was coming home and so on. But there was one great problem. The game still had a long way to go. The game hadn't actually finished yet. And we all know what happened at the end. And so I say this to illustrate. Are you somebody, you're celebrating yourself? My life without God is wonderful. Oh, I can do whatever I want. Isn't it great? You can have a good life without God. That's what you're saying to yourself. But dear friend, your life isn't over. It hasn't finished yet. So dear friends, we have to take this into account because the Bible teaches us sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But before we move on from this point, there is a sense that I want to put to you. There is a sense in which sin is never finished. Sin is never finished. Now, what am I doing? Am I contradicting the word of God? No. But let me try and explain what I mean. Sin is never finished in the sense that you, as an unregenerate man, you cannot stop yourself sinning. You cannot stop yourself from sinning. Man can try, he can do all he wants to try and stop himself from sinning, but it's impossible. You look at human history, and so many kinds of methods and policies have been attempted to try and create a world without sin. It's impossible. What can we do? Maybe we can do it through politics. It doesn't work. Maybe through education. It doesn't work. Maybe through economics. It doesn't work. Sin is never finished in this world without God. Well, that's because of two things, just briefly. Because the heart of man is so wicked, the more man sins, the more he wants. When you look at history, there are no limits to the wickedness of men. No limits at all. Man's capacity for sin is never ending. Sin is never finished. And also, you know that sin never satisfies. Sin always keeps you hungry. It never fills you up. So there's no end to your hunger. You keep going after it and going after it, and it never fills you up. Sin never finishes. But let me give you this final application on how sin doesn't finish. Sin doesn't finish because the consequences for sin are never ending. The consequences for sin are eternal. That's what the scripture teaches us. Sin in this life has everlasting consequences. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us this when warning against sin. Mark 9 verse 43 and verses following. Listen to these words of our dear Savior. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The consequences for sin, they never finish. And then he repeats it in verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He repeats it. It's as though the Lord wants to leave us in no doubt, wants us to be very clear on this point. If you sin in this life, there are never-ending consequences. It never finishes. Everlasting punishment. Why is there everlasting punishment? Some people have a problem with this. Why are sinners sinned ever punished everlastingly? Well, it's because when we sin against an everlasting God, against an infinitely holy God. God is eternal, and everything about God is eternal. There will never be a time when God will say to himself, sin no longer needs to be punished. There will never be that time when God changes his mind about sin. Oh, I don't need to punish sin anymore. No, God is always the same. His holiness is always the same forevermore. And so that's why the punishment for sin is everlasting. It's everlasting because we sin against an everlasting God. So, dear friends, we have to understand this. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But, dear friends, this does not have to be the end for us. That does not have to be the way it finishes for us. This is why Christ has come. Now we read in these verses that sin brings forth death. And that was true of man. But you know, it's true also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into the world. Christ died. Why did he die? It was because of sin. Because of sin in the world, Christ came for sin. So sin, it brings forth death for us, but it's also the reason why Christ dies. Sin brings forth death, but Christ, when he dies for all of his people. All of our sins are laid upon him, and he takes the punishment for us because of his everlasting love for us. In the space of 6 hours, and this is mysterious, he bears away that everlasting punishment. Our eternal hell is laid upon him, and he bears it all away. And remember what the Lord said at the very end of his ordeal. What did he say? It is finished. It is finished. The punishment for sin is never ending except in Christ. That's when the punishment for sin ends. That's when it's finished. When you trust in Christ, then there is no condemnation. Then there is no punishment. Then there is no fear of death or judgment. It is finished. Christ has dealt with it. He's paid your sin debt. He saved us from the everlasting consequences of sin because he has died for us. It is finished. Sin can only be finished in Christ. Otherwise, it never will be. And we will have to take the consequences for that. Well, dear friends, these are so important for us to consider and to understand. If you reject Christ, there are, well, severe and solemn consequences, but in Christ there is life. I'll give you just one more illustration before we close. I think I've given it to you before. Some of you may remember it, but a few years ago I was very affected by the news of a tragic accident in Egypt. A group of tourists got up very early in the morning for a once-in-a-lifetime experience, a hot air balloon ride over the River Nile and the Valley of the Kings. I've actually been on that trip a long time ago, and well, it's very impressive with spectacular aerial views of Egypt. How they must have marveled, this group of tourists. And yet, just as they were coming to the end, just as they were coming to the end of this amazing experience, there was a terrible accident. A fire broke out in the basket, and before anyone could get out, a gust of wind blew the balloon up into the air. They were trapped. And the fire eventually took hold of the balloon, and they all plunged to the ground, and they died. What a tragedy. Well, dear friends, do you not see that this is a picture of what sin does in our lives? Sin promises to give us the time of our lives, give you a wonderful experience, take you up into the clouds. Just come and sin. But what happens at the very end? What happens when it finishes? Sin bringeth forth death. You know, there were 20 tourists, 20 people on that trip, that hot air balloon trip. And I'm sure if any of them had known how the trip would have finished, they would not have got on that hot air balloon. If they had known how it had finished, they wouldn't have got on. But dear friends, how are you going to react to the gospel? You know how a life of sin finishes. You know how a life of sin ends up. God has told you, and God will not lie to you. Are you still going to get on the hot air balloon? Oh, yeah, doesn't matter. I'll just enjoy it while it lasts. How foolish. What a tragedy. Hearken to the word of God. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Dear friends, choose life. That's the choice that the word of God gives you. Death or life, which one are you going to choose? Choose life. And life can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must choose him. Come to him even this day. Well, let's close looking at our hymn, our final hymn this morning, hymn number 401. A hymn speaking of repentance and faith. Hymn number 401. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, O may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Saviour, then in love, fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above, a ransomed soul. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy word, for the teaching of thy word. O Lord, how we thank thee that it is so clear that we do not need great intelligence to understand what the word of God is teaching us to do. O Lord, we have learnt this morning that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. O dear Lord, help us that we may choose life, that we may not remain in sin any longer, but love thee and own thee as our Saviour. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.